Well, we continue today in the Gospel of John. We've been spending quite a bit of time in that Gospel here during Lent. Last week, we visited with the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well, as she is sometimes called. And she's also sometimes called the first evangelist, because after her encounter with Jesus, she went back to town and brought a whole slew of people out to hear him. I guess it was the first revival. And the week before that, we heard about Nicodemus, who came in the middle of the night to speak to Jesus and ask him questions that a man of God probably should have known the answer to. And then Jesus, being Jesus, didn't even give him answers that made sense. And yet, in spite of that, Nicodemus became a follower of Jesus. We see him in later chapters defending Jesus against the Pharisees. And finally, supplying the spices that were used to prepare Jesus' body for burial. Well, today we're going to hear about a man who was born blind, and we go now to the ninth chapter of John's Gospel. So the story goes like this. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. "Rabbi," his disciples asked, "why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins, or because of the sins of his parents?" And Jesus' basic answer is this: there is no sin here, but through his blindness, God's works will be revealed. And then Jesus spits on the ground, and he gets some mud, and he rubs it all together, and he places it on the eyes of the man who was born blind, and he says, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes." Now, Siloam means the one who is sent. So Jesus sends this man to the pool of Siloam. Sure enough, he washes his eyes and he can see. Now, I want you to understand something here, because it's really important. This man was born blind, okay? He wasn't like 20 years old and had some accident and lost his sight. He had lived in complete and utter darkness all of his life. He was like somebody who's walking around in Carlsbad Caverns when the lights go out. He couldn't even see a hand in front of his face. So I've got to wonder what it must have been like for him after that utter darkness to open his eyes that day. To see how bright that sun must have been. I've been in Florida for a week, and I can tell you, I saw some bright sun there on that beach with that white sand. I had to buy sunglasses because I didn't want to spend the entire week squinting. And so I have to wonder if the man born blind had to squint his eyes against the light invasion that came in. Now, we would be so happy if the story ended here. The man born blind, Jesus gives him the mud and he puts it on and he can see at the end and we go, "Woohoo, yay Jesus, good job." But there's more. There's always more. So the man goes back home to his neighborhood and he encounters some of his neighbors there, and some of the neighbors go, "Isn't that the guy who used to sit there on the side of the road begging? I mean, can't you hear him?" They're kind of like whispering at first. And some of the neighbors go, "Nah, that's not him." Or some of them go, "Well, it really looks like him, but I don't know if it's him." And finally, the man born blind says, "It's me. I'm the guy who was sitting there on the side of the road begging." And so the neighbor said, well, what happened? How did you get your eyesight?" And the man born blind says, "It was that guy Jesus. He did it." And so he goes on to explain to them the logistics of the healing. Jesus spit, he put the mud, he put it on, he put it on. And they give the whole logistical explanation. And by that time, Jesus is already gone, and so he can't be there to corroborate the story that the man told. And so the neighbors, being good Jewish people, knew that it was against the law to heal on the Sabbath. And so they said, "We're taking you to the Pharisees. We're going to let them sort this thing out." I mean, you'd think he'd committed a crime. So they take him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees do the same thing. They ask him the same questions. "How did this happen? Who did this to you?" You know, did you notice that not one person says to that man born blind, congratulations, this must be a really wonderful day for you to know that you can see and you haven't been able to see all your life. Nobody did that. They were trying to figure out how to frame him, I guess, for getting eyesight on the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees do the same exact thing. They go through the same exact kind of question and answer thing that the neighbors did, and the Pharisees just can't figure it out. And so finally they look at the man born blind and they say, well, what do you think? Who is this guy? Jesus. And the man says, well, I guess he's a prophet. I think he's a prophet. Now you would have think that'd be the end of the story, but it's not. Because the Pharisees now go, well, we're going to go get his parents. So they go get the man's parents, and they ask the parents, is this your son? And was he born blind? Now, the parents knew how life in the synagogue worked. And they knew the kind of people those particular Pharisees were. And so they said, yes, he's our son. Yes, he was born blind. But we don't know anything about the rest of it. He's old enough to speak for himself. Ask him. You see, they were afraid that if they attributed any kind of miraculous healing to Jesus, that they would get kicked out of the synagogue. And so if you can believe it, the Pharisees start the same questioning again with the man born blind. I just don't get it, but they did. And finally, I think the man born blind has had enough. And the Pharisees are saying that Jesus must be a sinner. And finally, the man born blind says, I don't know if he's a sinner, but I do know this. I was blind, and now I can see. That's it. He got it. He encapsulated a miracle into a very short little soundbite, if you will. He was no longer worrying about the logistics of this is how it happened, this is what he did, this is what I did. Instead, he said it exactly like a miracle should be explained, and that is, I don't know. I just know I was blind, and now I can see. And that's enough for me. I don't need to explain anything. But the Pharisees kept hounding him, and finally he said, look, I've told you twice. Didn't you listen? Do y'all want to be his disciples too? Well, that was the wrong thing to say to those Pharisees, and so what do you think they did? They kicked him out of the synagogue. I think the parents were onto something when they didn't want to talk to the Pharisees about their son and his miraculous healing. Well, word gets back to Jesus that this has happened to the man. And so Jesus goes to find the man. He seeks him out. And he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man born blind said, I want to. Who is he? And Jesus said, you've seen him. I'm standing here. It's me. I'm talking to you. And at that moment, the man born blind says, Lord. And he bows down and he worships Jesus. Now that's a very long story. It takes us 41 verses to get through all of that. But it's not unlike many stories I've heard from regular, ordinary people right here in this very congregation. I've had several people from this congregation in Mason, Texas come to me and say, well, I had a miracle in my life, but I don't tell too many people about it. But I'd like to tell you. And I love hearing stories like that. So it's a blessing to me to hear them. There's a reason people don't share stories like that too often. I mean, right here, they get the second degree. How did it happen? Who did it? What were you doing? What were they doing? Why'd he pick you? Instead of just accepting the miraculous story. And in all of this, Jesus was gentle. He didn't strike out at anybody, he didn't call the Pharisees names, he didn't cast aspersions on them. He just gently healed this blind man, and the blind man gently accepted that. You see, I think there's something in most of us that doesn't want to hear a miracle story regardless of how well it's told. We want to try and make miracles make sense, but they don't make sense. They defy explanation. And so since they can't be explained, we want to disprove the veracity of the storyteller. In other words, if I can't understand it, if it doesn't make sense to me, you couldn't possibly have experienced that unless you're either crazy or deluded or looking for attention. And yet, there are people right here in this congregation. This is not the only place I've heard stories like that, but right here in this congregation, who have told me without a doubt of deep and intimate and abiding experiences with Jesus in which they received miraculous healings or miraculous wisdom or different kinds of other kinds of ways of seeing. Now here's another thing about this story. Did you notice that the man who was born blind didn't ask to be healed? Did y'all notice that? At the very beginning, it starts out with the disciples saying, did this man sin or did his parents? Jesus said, neither one of them did. He spits, he gets mud, he puts it on the man, he says, go wash it off. But never in any of that did the man born blind ask to be healed. You see, Jesus showed the power of God in that healing. And the Pharisees didn't want to hear the story that the man born blind told, because it went against the story they wanted to tell. The story that they wanted to tell was that Jesus was a sinner, that Jesus could not have been sent from God. And yet the man born blind said, this is what happened. I can't explain it. I just know I was blind and now I'm not. I kind of look at this story as an invasion of the spirit. The Pharisees wanted to be the heroes of the story instead of having Jesus as the hero of this story. Because the bottom line is, even in the gentleness that was displayed by Jesus and the man born blind, the Pharisees were jealous. They were jealous that they were not the ones who made this miraculous thing happen. They were jealous because someone else was able to do something in the name of God when obviously they were the only ones who knew the answers and who could represent God. But here's the bottom line. Even if this miracle had been done on a sanctioned day for healing instead of on the Sabbath, those Pharisees couldn't have performed this miracle like Jesus because they didn't have it in them to do it. They had not been invaded by the Spirit. The Pharisees were trying to protect the institution of the synagogue rather than allowing God to invade them. Have y'all heard of John Newton? Anybody heard of John? There's so many people named John Newton. You might be going, which one? Well, this one was born in 1725, and at the age of 11, he went on a sea voyage with his dad for the first time, and he was so disobedient and so temperamental on that voyage that they kicked him off the ship. And so he was picked up by another ship, which happened to be a slave ship, and he was disobedient and temperamental on that ship too, but somehow or another, he came to understand and learn about the slave trade, and he spent many, many years on ships that went to Africa to pick up slaves, and then they took them back to Europe and sold them, and back and forth and back and forth. He even became a captain of a slave ship. And somewhere in all of that, he had a conversion to Christ in the middle of a storm that was so violent that water was coming into the ship and he was afraid they were all going to drown and they were all in despair. And he cried out to God in the middle of the night. And at that moment, the ship shifted and all of the furniture and stuff that was in his cabin raced down and plugged up the hole in that ship. And he had a conversion. But that wasn't enough to make him stop selling slaves. But at a point in 1755, so 30 years later, after his birth, he took a desk job And it was there that he became convicted of the fact that selling slaves was not the best way to be a follower of Christ. And so he became ordained as an Anglican priest. And he had Bible studies in his own home. And he wrote a book. It was called Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade. And that book was written specifically to help William Wilberforce's campaign to end the practice which John Newton said was a business at which my heart now shudders. Memories of that chapter of his life continued to haunt him, and he spent the rest of his life fighting against the slave trade. And oh, I forgot to mention, John Newton wrote a song called Amazing Grace. Y'all heard that song? He wrote that song, and I wanna go through some of the words with you, just the first verse, because I think we can make some really great parallels in this song between John Newton and the man born blind, and maybe even some of us, maybe we can hear ourselves. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Now, remember, the man born blind, the first encounter he had with Jesus was through the sound of Jesus' voice. He couldn't see Jesus, and so he heard Jesus rather than saw him. And then he was given sight without even asking for it. If that's not grace, what is? That saved a wretch like me. Both of those men, the man born blind and John Newton, knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were in need of a Savior. If you can believe it, there are people today who don't believe they need a Savior. They think they've just got it all under control, all figured out. I need no help from anyone. Thank you very much. But these two men knew that they needed a Savior. I once was lost. Now, John Newton says he was lost. We're not talking about a lost item. He himself was lost. The blind man was lost in the darkness of his world before he could see. And both of them were just looking for the way home. But now I'm found. Newton and the man born blind were willing to fall into the embrace of Jesus Christ, the one who saved them from darkness. Was blind, but now I see. Now it's obvious that the blind man was able to see physically where he had not been able to before. But John Newton, in all of those years of trading slaves and being a ship's captain and all of that, came to the conclusion that he had been seeing things wrong. He was able to see that selling human beings was not honoring God. That the way he had made his livelihood was not honoring to God. And so Newton gained spiritual sight, even though he had physical sight to begin with, and he renounced all of those things that he knew were wrong and that were against the kingdom of God. Now we're going to sing that song, Amazing Grace, and you can sing with me. You don't have to. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. It's not going to be like a hymn. You might just want to listen. It's up to you. Suit yourself. But we're going to sing that song together, and I hope that some of you, if not all of you, will join me as we sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious That grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind.